I want to invite you now to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible today, you should be able to find one underneath the pew in front of you. It's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using. And in the pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 1367. Well, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Timothy. Last week, we looked at the conclusion of chapter 1. We saw that as believers, God has entrusted us with His invaluable, life-giving gospel. And so we then are called by God to preserve and to protect the gospel, as well as personally apply it to our lives and live it out in the things that we say and in the things that we do. And today we'll get into chapter 2, the first seven verses, where Paul encourages Timothy to be strong and to be self-disciplined, which is needed for ministry. That's really his focus, and that's the focus we're going to have today as well. But I will just say up front that this also applies very broadly to the Christian life as a whole. Right, this imperative to be strong and to be self-disciplined in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those things being said, let's give our attention as I read God's Word for us. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7. This is God's holy and perfect Word. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." We'll stop there at the end of verse 7. May the Lord write His Word on our hearts and apply it in our lives as we look at it today. Well, this week I came across an article online about three agreements that a pastor must make. And I was curious, being a pastor, what were these three agreements? And then was surprised to find what they actually were. According to the author, three agreements every pastor must make are, number one, a pastor must agree to be misunderstood. Number two, a pastor must agree to receive criticism. And number three, a pastor must agree to be disliked. That's interesting, right? It's not exactly what I was expecting as I was going to read the article, but three agreements. You must expect as a pastor to be misunderstood, receive criticism, and be disliked. And of course, the point of the argument or of the article was because these are things that happen in ministry. And so if you're going to be in ministry, you need to understand and expect these things to happen in your life. It comes with the territory. Well, to be sure, Timothy, the original recipient of this letter, had experienced these same things in his ministry in Ephesus. Which is why then it makes sense that we would read Paul, the author of this letter, saying to him, "Be strong." Right? Be strong, right? Because strength is obviously what's needed if you're not going to be overcome and beat down by things like people misunderstanding you and criticizing you. Right? But Paul says here, it's not just strength that Timothy needed, it's also self-discipline. And by the inspiration of God, that's what our text is saying to us as well. Right. Remember, this is a book for those who have been called to do the work of ministry, and while that has specific applications for pastors and elders and missionaries and so forth, it has application for every single Christian, because we've all been called to proclaim the message of salvation in Christ. And what we learn here is that ministry, whatever form it is always full of challenges and obstacles. And so if we are to be doing the work of ministry as God calls us, what do we need? We need to be strong and we need to be self-disciplined. Right? These are two key ingredients to any faithful gospel ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul told Timothy, so God says to us today, be strong and self-disciplined as a minister of the gospel by the grace of Jesus Christ. Be strong and self-disciplined as a minister of the gospel by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're looking at the outline, that is our main point of application from our text. Well, as we look at the text, though, let's see first today that a minister of the gospel has been given many responsibilities. I just said, and we've been talking about this throughout the series, that all of us as Christians are, in a sense, ministers of the gospel like Timothy. We're not all pastors, we're not all elders, but we all have been called to share the good news of Christ, to steward the good news of Christ and salvation in His name. And as such, God says we have many responsibilities. And if you recall, one of the purposes of 2 Timothy is for us to be guided in our calling as gospel ministers. So what are these responsibilities? What are the things that we are to do as God's people? And we've been talking about that throughout chapter 1. And so we saw in verses 3 to 7 how we are not to be overcome by fear in ministry. And then we saw in verses 8 to 12 how we're not to be overcome by suffering in ministry. And then last week in verses 13 to 18, we saw that we are to preserve and protect the gospel. Right? These are our responsibilities. Well, as we continue in the series, Paul's going to give us, or God through Paul's going to give us many more responsibilities we have as ministers of the gospel. And that includes our passage this morning where Paul goes on to say that we are to pass on the gospel. Right? We are to pass on the gospel. Right? Look with me at verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy here, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." If you remember from our first sermon in this series, I told you about my experience running the 4x400 when I was in middle school and how this is a relay race. And so here again, we see this imagery coming up in the text where if you think of a relay race, you have four different runners in the 4x400, each of them running 400 meters. And so one runner takes the baton, makes a lap. Then what does he do? Passes the baton to the next runner who makes a lap. Passes the baton, and it goes on until you get to the end. And so it's a race where each person has to do his part, then taking the place of the person who went before you. And as Paul says, the ministry of the gospel is just like that. Right? There comes a time when you need to pass the baton to the next person so that the race keeps going. And as Paul here, remember, he's sitting in a prison cell. He's fully expecting to die when he wrote these words. The letter as a whole is Paul passing the baton to young Timothy. Right? But as he says in verse 2, the baton was not to stay with Timothy alone. Right? He was also to pass it on to others, who then in turn would pass it on to others, and you get what's going on here. One commentary says, Paul hopes for a living chain of truth that will extend through the centuries. Right? Where the baton has been passed from person to person to person to person to person. And so he says here, having learned from Paul the tenets of the gospel, you think of the main points of the gospel, depravity of man, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the response of faith and repentance, these types of things. So Timothy was to take that, what he had learned, and pass it on and teach others, passing on the gospel and all that it contains. And to whom was he to pass it on? Paul says here he was to pass it on to faithful men. Now, remember, Timothy is the pastor of the Ephesian church, and so most likely and immediately what Paul has in mind here were other godly men in the Ephesian church who could be raised up as elders, perhaps future pastors in the church of Christ. And so Paul here has in mind those godly men, but more broadly than that, I think what he has in mind are mature believers who can be relied upon to continue the cause of Christ on earth. Right? Male, female, young, old, that's irrelevant in a sense, but mature believers who can be relied upon to continue the cause of Christ on earth. People who would care about the truth of the gospel and who would faithfully pass on that truth intact as the Bible gives it to us. And so Paul says, just as God had entrusted him with the gospel, so Timothy was to entrust others with the gospel. Right? So that the gospel continued to be preached, more people heard it, more lives are impacted, and the message of salvation is there for everyone to hear throughout the ages. Well, of course, for us today, that has application for pastors and elders in the church. We are to be, as pastors and elders, about the work of raising up the next generation of godly leaders in the church, future elders, future pastors. That's why investing as a congregation in pastoral internships is an important thing, and investing in the young men of the church is an important thing. Right? But this also has application for every Christian, every single one, because if we are to steward the gospel, Paul says here, part of stewarding the gospel is passing on the gospel. Right? And so this is what we have to be thinking about. If we've been walking with Christ, then we have a responsibility, God says, towards the next generation. Have you ever thought about that? And a responsibility to pass on what you have learned and come to believe from God's word to other people. Right? So if you're a parent, that's your calling, is it not? That's your calling, to teach and to train up your kids in the ways of the Lord. But no matter who you are, if you're in Christ, God says here, we should care about the transmission of the gospel. Where is the gospel going, and how is it going from this generation to the next generation, from this person to the next person, and so forth? And that's for the sake of their own salvation, of course. But as Paul specifically focuses here, it's for the sake of gospel continuation. Right? So that when I'm gone, so that when you're gone, there's still a gospel being proclaimed and shared and believed and lived out on earth. When I was in college and a part of the Navigators ministry, we talked about spiritual generations and the need to disciple others, because the Navigators, I think, rightly understood and still do the importance of passing on the gospel. And so you need to be finding your person to invest in and to train them so that they can be doing that to other people. And so to that end, we would often talk about looking for people who were fat. FAT, not overweight, but faithful, available, and teachable, right? These are the types of people you wanted to look for. Who is faithful, who is available, who is teachable? Who is someone you could invest in, who wanted to learn, someone you could trust, so that you could train them up in the ways of the Lord? And that's really what Paul's saying here in verse 2. And so as we think of what it means to be a gospel minister, we need to consider, how can we pass on the gospel to other people and to the next generation? Right? And so we should ask ourselves, what am I doing to invest in other believers? Right? What am I doing actively to ensure that the gospel goes forth after I die? How am I passing the baton to the one who will run the next lap? Right, but also, and this would especially apply to the younger among us here and the new believers, how are you being trained to do the work of ministry? Right? In other words, who is investing in you? Who is teaching you? Right? It works both ways. And so we have to consider that, because for the sake of Christ and his cause in this world, we not only need to preserve and protect, but Paul says we need to pass on. We have got to pass on the good news of Christ and all that it contains. And so if you have any questions about that, you want to disciple someone, you want to be discipled, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. We would love to help you with that. Minister of the gospel has been given many responsibilities, including this one. And then as we see secondly on the outline, a minister of the gospel needs to be strong in order to fulfill these responsibilities. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so if you look here, Paul's making a connection between this verse and the ones that precede it. He uses the word therefore, and so since we are to preserve and protect the gospel, which is what he says just before that, therefore, what are we to do? We are to be strong. And by extension, the same is true for the other parts of our job as gospel stewards as well. We are to be strong in light of all the responsibilities we've been given by God. Now, whenever my kids have to go through something difficult, whether it's something like a hard test, whether it's a medical procedure, whatever it is, I will try to come alongside them and remind them ahead of time, I love you, God is with you, and you can do this, right? You've worked hard, you've prepared, right? God will get you through this, and so go into it with that expectation, right? Take on the challenge, no matter how scary it might be to you, because you are loved and God is with you throughout it. Well, that's what Paul's doing here for Timothy. Right? Paul knows what awaits Timothy in ministry, and so he's giving his son in the faith a pep talk. You therefore, my son, be strong. Right? You can hear the affection he has there. You can hear the urgency. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Right? Don't be afraid. Right, take heart, be courageous, right? Because as Paul well knew, and as Timothy was learning, being a minister of the gospel comes with many hardships. And for one, we'll list off four of them here, but for one, the work of ministry itself is hard, right? Studying the Bible, preparing to teach other people, preparing to share the gospel, lifting your requests up to God in prayer, right? Learning more, building in your training and in your skill, interacting with people, answering questions, trying to help, right? All of these things are challenging to do. They take time. They require energy. Sacrifices have to be made. It uses up brain power. It uses up physical stamina. It uses up emotional capacity, right? So the work is hard. And Paul wants Timothy to know that. But also, ministry is not just hard because of the work. It's also hard because of the people. Right? Not everyone wants to hear what you have to say. Right? People don't like being wrong and in need of correction. Right? People also have other interests and desires. And sometimes those other interests and desires are far more important to them than what you are trying to do in their life. And so in ministry, your efforts can be resisted or ignored. Right? What you do can be unappreciated or outrightly rejected. Right? That happens to ministry to the lost. That happens ministry in the church. Parents, of course, that happens when you're even trying to minister to your own children. And that's never easy to deal with. As much as we love people, want to help people, the reality is people make ministry a challenge. Right? And it's yet not just the other people who make it a challenge. It's also this person who makes it a challenge, right? It's both sides. It's the people being ministered to, but it's also the minister, right? It being all of us, because we know we've been called to minister, but we don't always want to minister, right? We have other priorities too. We have other things vying for our attention. Not only that, we're sinners, and that always affects everything. And so instead of wanting to care for others, we tend to care more for ourselves. What do I want? What do I need? Instead of desiring God's glory above all, we tend to focus on our glory. And our hearts are depraved, and that also makes ministry a challenge. And of course, as we've been learning in the evening, our great enemy, the devil, does all that he can to make ministry hard too. He tells us lies. He distracts us. He seduces us. He fills us with doubt and despair. He leads us in the wrong direction, doing anything and everything to hinder our ministry for Christ and the gospel. And so we see here, while we're called to do the work of ministry, it's never easy. It's always full of hardship. And so again, what does Paul say? He says, be strong. Why? Because we cannot be stopped by the hardship. Right, this is his point here. We have to overcome it. Look at verse 3. Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, the life of a soldier on active duty is one of constant hardship. Right? From the food that he eats to the place where he sleeps, to all the tasks that he's called to fulfill, everything is, in a sense, unpleasant and difficult. Right? If you've been in the military, I trust you've had experience with that. It's not a walk in the park. To be a soldier is to suffer and do hard things. And it's to suffer and do those hard things no matter what. Right? It's to always obey your orders and always complete your mission regardless of what it costs. So a soldier is not to be overcome by hardship. A soldier is to endure hardship so that he overcomes it. And Paul says that's how it is for the Christian as well. Right? We're not to be stopped or hindered by the challenges we encounter. Rather, we are to put up with them and persevere through them, bearing the difficulties. And that, again, is why Paul says, be strong. Right? Because strength is needed to endure. Right? We need physical strength to do the work of ministry. Right? But more than that, we need inward strength to do the work of ministry. Right? Strength of mind and strength of will. Right? This is what's required to keep training your children when they don't want to sit still or listen to what you have to say. Right? This is what's required to share the gospel with people who may think poorly of you as a result. Right? To be hospitable, to be encouraging when you don't feel like it, right? To seek to pass on and raise up the next generation. We cannot be weak and cowardly. We have to be strong whether we feel like it or not. And so we should be praying for strength. Right? It's also good, right? What examples of strength do we have in our lives and how can we be learning from them? But also, I think one of the greatest things that helps us be strong is remembering what are the needs that are out there. Because the more we have the needs for ministry in our minds, the more we will have the strength to meet those needs as we are able. So a minister of the gospel needs to be strong, but not just strong. Thirdly, on the outline, a minister of the gospel needs to be self-disciplined. Look at verses 4 to 7. Paul goes on, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Okay, Paul here is using three illustrations or pictures to make really a single point. And the point here is that like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, a minister of the gospel needs to be self-disciplined. Right, this is also required. So let's look at these. First, a gospel minister is to be like a soldier. Verse 4 says, "A soldier is an unentangled man. While he's on duty, he's not to be concerned about things at home. He's to be entirely focused on the mission at hand. He's not to be distracted. He's to be single-minded." As Paul says, his one aim is to do what? It is to please his commanding officer. Right? That's what should direct his every thought and his every action. Right? Not thinking about other things, but focused on the mission. And so it is for us as God's people. Of course, we're not to neglect our families or these types of things, but we are to be single-minded in our devotion to Christ, and we are to be absolutely focused on the calling that he has given to us, so that we please the Lord. We're not to be caught up in the world, we're to be caught up in Christ and his gospel cause. Now, Michael Brown says the implication was that Timothy was not to allow anything in his life to distract him from his focus on and loyalty to Christ, even if it meant forgoing some personal freedoms. Right? And that's what it's to mean for us as well. But second, Paul says a gospel minister is to be like an athlete. And so whether it's basketball or hockey, football, you fill in the blank, your favorite sport, you can only win the game, rightly, if you play by the rules of the game. And this is his point. Otherwise, you're held back by fouls. You're held back by penalties. You can think of Olympic sports. That's most likely the kind of athletics that Paul would have had in mind at the time. Right? You cannot expect the crown of victory if you don't first abide by the rules of the game. Right? That's objectively true, But that's also subjectively true, right? So you don't just play by the rules of the game, but you also train yourself for the game, right? You exercise, you practice, you sleep, you eat well, and so forth. And in the same way, Paul says, a Christian must play by the rules. Right? We're not to do things our own way. We're to do things God's way. And that's true for our own character. Our character is to be in fulfillment of God's word. We're to be people of a high moral standard, a people of integrity. But not only that, our methods in ministry must be God's and not our own. Roger Crook says, the gospel minister should always comply with the rules and do God's work in God's way. Right? Not take matters into your own hands, not jump on the latest bandwagon of popularity, but be faithful and obedient to God and to what he says in his word. And then third, Paul says the gospel minister is to be like a farmer. And the idea here is because farmers work very hard. Now that's true today. All right, but that was especially true in ancient times before there was mechanized equipment like tractors and harvesters. The more a farmer worked, the more ordinarily he would reap later at harvest. And so a farmer had to put in great effort. Day, night, rain, shine, plowing the fields, planting the seeds. Otherwise, there would not be much for him to bring in months later. In fact, a farmer had to wait patiently as he worked tirelessly. And Paul says the same is true for gospel ministry. Hard work is essential. Tireless effort, diligent exertion, both are needed because we can't reap a harvest otherwise. Right? God ultimately does the work, but he works through means and he works through human beings. And so for souls to be saved, for the gospel to be preserved, for the church to be edified, for the next generation to be raised up, what has to happen? The people of God have to work very, very hard. Right? So this is why. If you feel tired after doing ministry, good job. Right? You should feel tired. Right? Ministry is to be exhausting in a sense, whether it's having family over for lunch or leading family worship. Right? There's effort required, and the effort does tire us in the end. Right? So a minister of the gospel, and again, this is all of us, is to be like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Right? Single-minded, obedient, hardworking. And to do any of these things, this is Paul's point, you have to be self-disciplined. Right? Because the way to endure hardship in ministry is to be sober-minded and self-controlled. It's to be able to take yourself in hand so that you do what is needed. Right? Whether it's what you want to do or not. Whether it's pleasing to you or not. Whether it's easy or not. Roger Crook says, to be focused on pleasing the Lord calls for self-discipline and involves saying the word that is hardest to say. What is the word that's hardest to say? I'll quiz you. Two letters. N-O, right? N-O. No. That's the word. So if we're to be a faithful steward and minister of the gospel, we have to say no. Say no to what? Well, say no to the lies of Satan. Say no to the temptations of pleasure. Say no to all of our selfish thoughts and desires. As we say no, we say yes to God and to his holy will. Paul says that's the way to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. That's the way to pass on the gospel. You need to be strong. You need to be self-disciplined so that you do what is needed and you're not overcome by all the things standing in your way. And so as Paul told Timothy in verse 7, I want to encourage you, consider what he says here and how it applies to you individually. Right? Are you, in other words, living like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer? Right? If not, why not? Right? What needs to change in your life? How do you need to grow in self-control? What should you do about it? Right? To be self-disciplined, you need to know your weaknesses and address them biblically. You need to plan in advance and stick to the schedule. Right? To be self-disciplined, you need to be willing to do what is hard and make those important decisions. Now, that's a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, we need to understand self-discipline is essential. We have to be strong. We have to be self-disciplined. This is what's required to pass on the gospel, to be faithful gospel ministers as Christians. But there's great news to help us with that, and this is what brings us to our fourth point and final point on the outline, which is a minister of the gospel has the grace needed to fulfill these responsibilities in Jesus Christ. Right, so we've been told to be strong, but notice, if you look back in verse 1, we're not to be strong in our own strength because we don't have it. Rather, we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here is reminding us, yes, exert effort, be strong, be self-disciplined, but do so knowing that if you're in Christ, you have God's forgiving grace, which washes away all your sins. But you also have God's empowering grace, which strengthens and enables you to do what you're called. And this grace is ours, and it's in our possession, he's reminding us, because this is what Jesus supplies for his people. And if you're using the ESV this morning, you'll notice, I think this is what it says, instead of saying be strong, it says be strengthened. Does it not? Someone agree with me on that? The ESV says, be strengthened. Thank you. Okay, be strengthened by the grace. Now, that seems like a minor difference, but it's actually a very significant difference. All right, in the original language, it's in the passive. In other words, this is something that we are receiving. All right, so yes, be strong, but be strong as you're being strengthened. And Christ is the one who is strengthening you by his empowering grace. Again, this doesn't mean we don't put forth effort. It means we work hard as we rely on his grace. I think Paul summarizes it well in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That's the idea here. We work to be strong in self-discipline, but we work knowing the grace of Christ is producing it and making it effectual. And so first and foremost, if you're to be strong and disciplined for ministry, you've got to be united to Jesus. It's just like a garden hose. To have water spraying out the one end, where does the other end need to be? It needs to be connected to the spigot. Right? And so we need to be connected to Christ. Now that may seem obvious, but sadly there are so many people in the world who are trying to serve Christ and do the work of ministry, but who are not united to Christ and truly saved by faith in him. And not only does that lead to fruitless ministry, that leads, as Jesus warns us, to eternal damnation. So we need to make sure we're united to Christ, but also if we're united to Christ, we need to remember what we're given in Christ. Michael Brown says, to be strengthened by this grace, therefore, means to find our sufficiency in Christ by remembering our new identity and all that God has provided for us. In other words, go back and look at chapter 1, verse 7. What have we been given as believers in Christ? We've been given the Holy Spirit who produces what within us? A spirit of power and a spirit of a sound mind, right? Be strong, be self-disciplined. How can we do that? By the Spirit of Christ working within us. This is what's supplied. So we have to remember that, rely upon that as we do the work of ministry. He makes us strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's sufficient grace to make us strong and self-disciplined. And that's also why we need to abide in Christ and faithfully use the means of grace. Right? J.C. Ryle says, it's a bit of a longer quote, but listen to what he says. "I will never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and never looking at them till harvest, as expect a believer to attain much holiness who was not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them." This is a very convicting verse, right? We call them the means of grace because that's what they are. They're the instrument, the funnel, if you will, through which God fills us with his empowering grace. So if we're to be strong and self-disciplined by the grace in Christ, what do we need? We need to be diligent in our Bible reading, in our prayers, and in our use of Sundays, as Ryle puts it. This is the way to endure hardship. And we can endure hardship by this grace because this is what Jesus has already done for us. In every aspect of his life, he lived like a soldier, seeking to please only his master and focused entirely on the task at hand. And not just a soldier, but an athlete, doing exactly and always what the Father wanted, and like a farmer working very hard to accomplish it. And everything Jesus did on earth, he was strong and he was self-disciplined. And he was strong and self-disciplined so that you and I could be saved from the hell we deserve by faith in him. But also so that we could do things like pass on the gospel to the next generation and share the gospel with our unbelieving neighbor and train up our kids to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you seek to do the work of ministry, look to Christ, rely on his Spirit, and remember what he is and does provide for you, so that as a result, you will be strong and you will be self-disciplined by his grace. Let's pray together and let's ask him for more of that grace even this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not tell us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but you tell us to be strong in the grace that we have in you. And so we pray, give us more of your empowering grace. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with more strength to be strong, and with more grace to be self-disciplined. Help us to identify where we need to grow in these areas, and do supply all that we need that we might grow in faithfulness to you. Lord, we are not just here to be forgiven and to enjoy a nice life. We are here for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And so, Lord, may we take to heart the calling you've given all of us to minister the gospel in so many different ways. And may we do it faithfully with strength and with self-control. Give us that, we pray. Empower us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.